Our last hymn that we sang, Nearer, Still Nearer, exhorts us, and ought to be the prayer of each believer here this morning, to want to come into that closer relationship with the Lord, to want to be found in His Word and trusting in His salvation. That should be our prayer and our cry this morning. But as we come to Micah chapter 6, we see a very different scenario. And I want to look primarily at the first 8 verses and to bring a few simple thoughts to each one of us this morning. I pray that this will be a challenge to each of us, to me, myself, and to each one in the congregation this morning. We have set before us a courtroom scenario. And in this courtroom scenario, there are 3 parties. We have the Lord God Jehovah, who comes as the plaintiff to bring a case against the children of Israel, His chosen people. And that is our second party, the Lord's people, the children of Israel. And then thirdly, we have the prophet Micah, who will act, as it were, lawyer for the Lord as he brings his cause before the people. Proceedings begin with the arrays of the children of Israel to answer the accusations that the Lord has set before them. In this courtroom, there is no judge. But yet there are witnesses. And the Lord calls the hills and the mountains, those that were established from the beginning of time, to come and to bear witness to His guidance, to His leading of the children of Israel in the days that have passed. He calls even unto the foundations of the earth to bear witness to the challenge, to the charge that He has before His people. These foundations which are unmovable, and they have witnessed the mighty hand of God blessing His people beyond measure. But these mountains and hills have also witnessed the great sin and the great backsliding of the children of Israel time and time again. Firstly, we think and look at God's reasoning with His people. In verse 2, we see that the Lord has an issue or a problem with His people. We read, "For the Lord hath a controversy with His people." And the Lord has an issue which needs addressed. But we see the Lord coming before this people, not in anger and wrath, but as a loving Lord and Saviour. One who cares for His people. One who comes with a tender and a compassionate heart, pleading for His people to give ear and to listen to His voice. He asked them for them to stop and consider why they have forsaken Him and to give an answer for their behavior. In verse 3 we read, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." The Lord is seeking an answer from His wayward children. You know, and how often we, for those of us that are parents, when our child does something that it ought not to do, Do we not take that child? Yes, there's times we have to use the rod of correction. But how often do we not take that child to the side and ask them, why did you do that? What was your thinking behind that? And the Lord takes His children in this passage to the side and He says, O my people, what have I done unto thee and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me or give me an answer. The questions are simple. What have I done unto thee? As the children of Israel will hear this asked from the Lord, surely quickly they will reflect on how the Lord has dealt with them in days gone by. And can they find any complaint? Had not the Lord protected them and watched over them from the day and hour that He brought them out of the land of Egypt? Yea, even before that, they can look back to the father Abraham and how the Lord called him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. He promised to bless Abraham and to make a mighty nation of him. And as the children of Israel look back to their forefathers, right back to the beginning, they can see how the Lord blessed Abraham. How the Lord increased the seed of Abraham. And His promise was fulfilled in the raising of this mighty nation of Israel. They can see the Lord's blessing and undertaking as He freed them from the bondage of Pharaoh. They can see and remember how the Lord undertook for them as they wandered in the wilderness, and how without water the Lord brought forth water from the stone, from the rock. They can remember of how they hungered in the wilderness and the Lord gave them manna from heaven. And surely the Lord had done wondrous things for them. No fault could be found with the Lord and their cause to examine their own lives. In itself, nothing more need be added. Surely from these questions, the children of Israel would have looked and realized how the Lord had blessed them, and yet how far they had wandered from Him. But the Lord does not leave it there. He takes this a stage further. In verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. The Lord goes on to show and remind them of these works that we've talked about, of how He has blessed them and how He has guided them. He reminds them that He has brought them up from bondage out of Egypt. And He reminds them that He has redeemed them. He has redeemed them from a life of slavery at the hands of cruel masters. He reminds them that in Egypt they faced hard labor. They would have been reminded as they considered this of how Pharaoh sought to destroy the firstborn of the Hebrew males, yet the Lord watched over. Of how the plagues were sent. They would have been caused to think upon the Passover and that redemption from the land through the shedding of blood. They would have been reminded of the glorious exit through the Red Sea as God parted before them. How wondrous are His works. Surely we see God's redemption for His people. God had saved them and brought them out. He had redeemed them because He loved them. We see how the Lord gave them faithful leaders in Moses and Aaron and Miriam, who sought to guide them and lead them and direct them as they themselves sought guidance and direction from the Lord. We think of how Moses communed with the Lord, how the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments, that the children of Israel may know how to live before the Lord. He reminds us of how Balak, king of Moab, sought Balaam to come and to curse the people. And as they reflect upon that, as he tried to curse them, he could only bless them. And they seen God's protecting hand upon them, even as a wicked king sought to destroy them. And yet, we see the naivety of the people in their response as they seek to give answer to what the Lord required. The Levitical law demanded an offering for sin. That would be a bullock, a lamb, a kid, or two turtle doves as a man could afford, along with a measure of oil. But yet, the people try on their own efforts to make recompense for their sin. And in verse 6, they ask, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" This people had strayed so far from the Lord that they could not even grasp what the Lord required of them. This people asked, did the Lord want great abundance? But the Lord did not require great abundance. They offered their most precious possession. And surely we see the infiltration of sin and idolatry in this. Because as the heathen offered their children to their gods and to their idols, we see the Lord's people ask, does the Lord require their firstborn? How far this people had strayed from the Lord. How abominable would this have been in the sight of the Lord for His chosen people to have offered up their firstborn? In these rhetorical questions, the people are ascending from the minimal of a burnt offering to the most precious gift, the greatest which they believed they could offer to the Lord to appease the wrath of a holy God whom they had sinned against. But the Lord's requirement was simple. And thirdly, we see the Lord's requirement for His people. It concerned their attitude towards one another and towards the Lord Himself. God's law was given to Moses in Sinai, And it should have been so familiar with these people, but they had long forsaken and neglected it. The second table of the law, as we know, spoke of man's relationship towards man. How we are to treat those around us, our neighbours, our friends. They were to treat them, and we are to treat each other as we would wish to be treated ourselves. That is, to do justly one towards another, and to show mercy one towards the other. And yet these people, as we have read in verses 10 to 12, were filled with greed, were filled with bitterness. Business was being done in the most deceitful ways. And man's chief end was for his own glory and for his own well-being. There was no contemplation for how the Lord had instructed them. False weights and measures were being used. And mercy and compassion towards their fellow man was far from their minds. The first table of the law was instructions for the attitude towards the Lord their God. The Lord expected, yeah, the Lord demanded that they were to walk humbly before Him. The word of the Lord and the commandments had been long forgotten. The Lord had told them, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And yet worship of the true and living God had been mingled for years with Baal worship, reaching epidemic proportions through the reign of Ahaz. Social values had dramatically deteriorated. And now the Lord had called them to account. Surely this people had a case to answer. But you know, this morning and the last few moments, how can we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we, as children of the living God, draw lessons for our own lives? We may say that we would never be as complacent as the children of Israel in this passage towards our Lord. But this morning, brethren and sisters, if the Lord was to call the hills and the mountains to bear witness before us, how would we really stand? The Lord sees and knows the thoughts of our hearts. And we need to examine day and daily our own lives and how we stand before our Lord and Saviour. Can I ask, have the things of life slowly come in around us and drawn us away from the Lord unawares? Perhaps once we were found regularly in the place of prayer, but life has become so busy and we're tired after work that we're rarely seen out. Yes, legitimate things have taken us away from the Lord, but are they legitimate? Or maybe quite the opposite. Maybe we are so busy in the Lord's work that we're more focused on the work that we're doing for the Lord than the Lord Himself. And how easy this can happen. As students in the college over this last fortnight, every lecturer has spoke about this. Every lecturer has warned us that even as college students studying the scriptures day by day, that we can become so caught up in our studies, so caught up in doing assignments and homeworks, that we can drift away from the Lord. How easy it would be for us as students to spend a night preparing a message or studying a portion of God's Word to be summarized and yet miss out on the presence of the Lord with us because it has become an exercise. And brethren and sisters, how often we lost focus. How often does our quiet time with the Lord become routine? We're not seeking Him as we ought, and we're not finding that blessing in His Word day by day. Do we need to examine our own lives? You know, as I say, so often things can creep in and the Lord can be neglected. Would the Lord have a controversy with us this afternoon? Is He asking today, this afternoon in Cumber, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? This morning the Lord says to us, as He did to those in Micah's day, I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Believer, we have received the greatest gift known to man, the gift of eternal life through the precious shed blood of our Lord and Saviour. The Lord has called us by name, and He has delivered us from the house of bondage, that bondage of sin that once we were in. And hallelujah, He has redeemed us. He has made us His own. He has redeemed us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This morning, brother, sister in the Lord, are we showing forth the praises of Him who has redeemed us? We, like the children of Israel, many of us have had the privilege, as they had, of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, of having faithful parents or grandparents, perhaps a Sunday school teacher, perhaps a friend or colleague at work, or a faithful pastor who has sought to lead us and guide us and draw us unto the Lord through His Word. We have had those that have been faithful in the place of prayer, praying for our salvation. And surely we are blessed. The Lord left the splendors of heaven to suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross, that our sins may be forgiven. Ought we not to give Him our all? Has He not redeemed us with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with His precious blood? And this morning, as we will come shortly to this table set before us, we can come again and show our love for Him as we remember the love that He had for us. But perhaps this afternoon, you have forsaken the Lord. You are like this people. Perhaps you have wandered away. Perhaps things have crept in and drawn you away from that Lord, and no longer you walk in fellowship with Him. Why not return now? We remember the prodigal son and how his father seen him afar off as he came back from the far land. And his father ran to meet him with outstretched arms. And friend, it does not matter how far you have strayed from the Lord this morning. He is standing there with open arms to receive you back to Himself. Is He saying to you, "What have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee?" Come back to the Lord and find that joy that only He can give. The second half of the chapter reminds us of God's chastisement upon His people, of His rod of judgment. And friends, if we willingly stray from the Lord, if we willingly sin day by day, then surely we can expect the rod of the Lord upon us. Oh, He will never leave us or forsake us. But friend, what will He have to do to draw us back to Himself? But what if you're in here this morning and you're unsaved? Then one day you will stand before God, but not a God who brings a complaint against His people, but you will stand before God as a judge who will judge you for your sins. Friend, you have sat under the faithful preaching of the Word. You are without excuse. And how awful it would be if one was to go from this place this morning and to be taken out into God's eternity and to stand before a God who has sought you with tenderness, and He lays the charge before you. And you hear those words as recorded in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Friend, right now you can ask the Lord for forgiveness for your sins, and you can rest upon the promise that He will put our sins and our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. I always come back to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36 tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Friend, come to Calvary this morning. Come in repentance. The Saviour is willing and ready to forgive. Come to Him today. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Amen. Let's pray.